Let's now hear God's word, Jude 20 to 25. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. And as the grass withers and the flowers fade, this God's holy word, it endures forever. May he bring his blessing. Well, who would have thought four messages on a small letter would take us as it has. But as we come to this final one, I want you to have in your mind that purpose again for why Jude was writing in his day and in that first generation of the church. He gives his purpose in verse 3, where he calls us both as saints and as the church to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see that in verse 3. And what he means by the faith is he means that body of doctrine and truth that the Lord Jesus, through his apostles and prophets, has established as the foundation for the church, for truth and doctrine of the church to be promoted to God's people. And in establishing that foundation, we know, as Ephesians 2 says, Jesus himself is the cornerstone, and I would dare to say without that body of truth and doctrine that the apostles and prophets have there, we would not know that Jesus is the cornerstone. That's the purpose and intent of having that doctrine and truth in our life as a church and as Christians. And we know from that all who come to saving faith in Christ are to be built up on that foundation. We are called to be joined as living letters of God's grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. That's what the church is. That's what you are here today, gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that foundation, which we call the Bible, Jesus Christ the cornerstone, and we are living letters being built on that. And so again, I will say that if you hear someone saying you don't need the church to be a Christian, you tell them they're wrong. You need the church. There's no soul independent believer who's able to walk in this world with Christ who can live apart from the church. That's Christ's body. And we are members of that body. And as the building goes together as Christ's body and church, we again are called to earnestly contend for this truth. Not to leave that body of doctrine behind us, but to stand on it as a foundation for us. And we're to contend for this truth of the Lord Jesus and his gospel, specifically against those who would manipulate and corrupt the faith for their own ends. That doesn't happen, does it? Of course it does. There is so much terrible. One of the most evil things right now that came out of southern U.S. in the last generation, that word of faith, prosperity, gospel, name it, claim it, frame it, idea of Christianity has so permeated Africa and South America and over into Asia and those areas where many people are being sold an idea of Christianity that says God is going to make your life gloriously healthy and wonderful in this world. And that's a lie. And many, many lay hold of that and pursue that. And it's not a new lie. As we've gone through Jude here, we see that there are many who manipulate and corrupt the faith for their own ends, that they may exercise their lusts and immorality and their greed and financial gain and acquire that personal prestige and power over others. And what was a problem in Jude's day is still a problem today. And it's sad. It's sad because people do not understand the gospel in the light of those lies. And so we are called to contend. And we are called to contend together as Christ's body and church. As we heard last week, you are to ready yourselves spiritually for the work of contending, where verses 20 and 21 tell us what we are to be doing in a regular basis in our lives and building ourselves up in the doctrines and truth of the church, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for that mercy. These are ways that we are preparing ourselves to contend. But I want, as we come to the close of this, for you to see that Jude also wants you to understand you're not just fighting against manipulators and false teachers and bad theology and lies and such. You're also contending for the faith by being gospel proclaimers. We contend for the faith more earnestly when we have set our hearts on that purpose and intent of the church and the people of God to go out and be a witness for Christ and proclaim His gospel to the lost. And so there comes the challenge. Are you contending with the gospel even as you contend for the faith? Now, Peter made an incredible confession. And it comes in John chapter 6 when the Lord Jesus told a large multitude of people who were following Him. He told them the hard truths of the Christian faith and the necessity of the gospel, the necessity of looking to and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the offering that He would make on that cross for our salvation and the resurrection that He would come forth with in power and glory on the third day. Jesus is saying, if you cannot believe in that for the salvation of your souls, if you will not feed on the body and blood of Christ, then you do not have eternal life. And as He was proclaiming that gospel to a multitude that was following Him, many said, this is really hard stuff to grasp. This isn't what I envisioned when I started following you, Jesus. I envisioned my life getting a bit better. I envisioned us having blessings and things. But this hard stuff, we don't want anything of it. And it says in John 6, many turned away. And then Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, are you going to leave too? And does anyone remember Peter's confession? Yeah. That's right. Lord, to whom shall we go? And I'm bringing this to your attention, dear church, because you need to grasp this point. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My dear friends, if you know that, then you are now called to go and contend with the gospel to this world. Because these are the words of eternal life. It has been given to the church to go and make Christ known. Because as Scripture tells us, as God Himself states, there is no other means by which we can be saved. You know that. I know you know that. But it's hard to contend, isn't it? When we get into that real position and someone says, so tell me, what do you believe? Well, that open door is easy. But when you're in there and somebody says, you know what? I'm fine with my own way. I know God loves me. I'm a good person. I don't have to worry. I haven't done anything really terribly wrong. I know I've fallen short in some ways. But why wouldn't God like me? I'm a pretty nice person. And you have to say, you know what? You are as much, and maybe not in these words, but this is the reality. You are still as much a child of hell as Satan is without the Lord. Even in all your goodness. That's when we begin to freeze, isn't it? Because we have to say those hard things to that soul that believes that they're all right with God and yet dies without the Lord. And so they must stand in judgment before God in their own righteousness. And it's then they're going to see the poverty of their goodness. Because there is none who does good. No, not one. And so Jude is bringing us to that place where we will, as the title says, contend with gospel-mindedness. You, by Christ's graces and glory, have been given the keys of the kingdom, dear congregation of the Lord. And the chief key of the kingdom of God that opens and closes the gates of glory is the gospel. It's been given to us to witness. And you know, Jude is exhorting us to that gospel responsibility and as well bringing us God's assurance in that gospel so that we will in earnestness contend with gospel-mindedness. That marked the early church, even in their days of persecution. Let me read to you Acts chapter 8, when Saul, before he is converted, he begins to persecute the church, and Stephen has just been stoned to death at the hands of Saul and others, and a great persecution rose against the church, and the people of God, the believers have been scattered throughout all of the regions of Judea and Samaria. And you read these words in Acts 8, verse 4. You would think, with that level of persecution, what do? We hide, don't we? We run for our lives. Well, they were running for their lives, but they weren't hiding. Listen to these words. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Preaching the word. And it's almost like God said to the Jerusalem church, okay, all of you Christians, you're gathering all here. You're getting your holy huddle. I've called you to go to the world. All right, I'm going to persecute you. I'm going to allow these flames of persecution to come upon you. To scatter you. And they were scattered. But they didn't give up. They took up the mantle. And there, everywhere they went, they preached the word. And that is still our calling today. That is your gospel responsibility. And Jude brings that out for us in verses 22 and 23. How do you do this? How do you fulfill that responsibility we have to Christ with His gospel? And there he gives two imperatives, or what we would call commands, that meet us to and call us to do the work of the gospel. And the first imperative in verse 22 is have compassion. Have compassion. The thing about that word compassion, it's rooted in the same word back in verse 21 that's translated mercy. It really means show mercy to people. Now, when we come to show mercy, and we'll be doing that right after the service today, we often think, okay, help meet people's needs. And we are called to that. We are called to be a people who look and see the needs of one another, the physical, earthly needs, and we want to help them. And when we think of mercy, that's probably the most common thing that we set our minds on, and that's good. Our deeds are to express a compassion for people. Jesus expressed that in Mark when he's talking about the feeding of the 5,000. It says there, Jesus had compassion on the multitude, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And they had no food and they were going to faint. But in feeding them from the 5 loaves and 2 fish, if all we think that mercy was in that moment was Jesus just giving them food to eat, we miss the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Is that he was showing to them that greater truth, that he was the bread of life, that he was the one who had power and authority to give eternal life to all who would come to him. And there's always that gospel witness that is associated with compassion and mercy. It's fine to meet needs, but again, we come to understand as believers that the greatest need that every single person has is not so much their physical needs. It's a small thing. God, in his common grace, we sang it in Psalm 145, God, in his common goodness, is able to feed a world with 8 billion people. That's easy. But the mercy that they need more than anything is the mercy of his grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And when Jude here is speaking about compassion, he's speaking about it from that perspective, even as he says they're making a distinction, helping those who are doubting. That's the understanding of those words. Have compassion on those who are filled with doubt. My dear friends, as believers, we are not simply spectators or just recipients of grace. We are commanded to become active servants to our Lord. And we are to do that to those who are outside the kingdom. We are to bring the gospel in its purity. It's one thing to fold our arms and point the finger at somebody and say, you know, their message of the gospel, their evangelism, it's marred with errors. They're not presenting the whole gospel. It's easy to point out the wrongs that people are doing while our arms are folded and we're doing nothing. It's easy to complain. But here, in contending, don't just point out the errors, but you yourself be one who is coming with the gospel in its purity to bring the message of salvation to sinners who need to hear about who Jesus is, who need to hear about what he accomplished on the cross, to hear about the resurrection, that here is where our eternal life is sealed in Christ, and to call them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That's our primary. It's not secondary. That is our primary ministry of mercy. And when we are doing that, be like the Lord and give them some food to eat. But give them the gospel. That's what they need. Somebody who is filled with food but without Christ is still on the road to an eternity of death. And to those who doubt, like Jude is aware that with all the confusion out there, how do I know I'm saved? Isn't that a question you hear often? How do you know? We have the words of life. I do believe Jude, when he makes that, making a distinction, understanding the doubts, I believe he has the parable of the sower in mind. Think about the stony soil. How many people find themselves doubting when they come to faith and tribulation and persecution meet them? Doesn't tribulation and persecution shake your faith? Man, I thought you said my life was going to be better. I thought you said I have a God who's with me and for me and in me. Why am I having so much trouble? Doesn't your faith shake then? And we know that parable says that stony soil that isn't being met with compassion is easy for the seed to germinate and grow and produce a plant, but there's no fruit. Or the thorny soil. Those who hear and say, great, I've got eternity taken care of. Now I'm going to be concerned about the riches of the world and how I live out my life here. And that thorny soil is there where, again, there's a plant but no fruit. Because the cares and riches of this world choke out the word. And those are people that he has in mind when he's saying, don't cast them out. Show compassion. And even true believers, even as we are shaken, my dear friends, we're not here to crush their faith or to abandon them. But oh, if we have someone who is very young or someone who is seeking the Lord, they should be met with the love and compassion of Christ's church, even if they have some doctrine wrong. Show compassion and help them. Be merciful. And the second imperative, you see it there in the next verse. But with others, save with fear. What an interesting statement. Save with fear. Now, we understand it's not us doing the saving. It's a means, but we understand we become a means in the Lord's hands for his message of salvation to meet them. But when you read verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by flesh. What's Jude getting at there? It's strange language to us. But I want to take you back to Zechariah chapter 3. Turn there with me if you will. Zechariah 3. And here's a time when Israel, post-Babylon, the temple's rebuilt, the walls are secure, but Israel is still struggling to be the church. And they're struggling in their life and walk with the Lord, and they're getting caught up in self-righteousness and worldliness, and God is standing there. He is seeing what's going on. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, sees Satan standing and opposing Joshua the high priest. And the Lord says to Satan, Zechariah 3 verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the Lord. What's Jude getting at? I believe he's borrowing a picture here, but how many of you have ever tried to pick a stick out of the fire. It's fun, isn't it? Guys, it's something we all like to do, isn't it? Women don't always understand why men like to play with fire, but we do. And when you get that brand that you've plucked out of the fire, what do you do with it? You mark things with it. But eventually, it's like tar. You're going to get it on your clothes. And you're going to have the soot and the stains of it. It's going to make you filthy. And some parents really, you know, think of the danger, but I'm sure moms are thinking, look at the laundry I have to do now. And we get covered in smoke. But here's a picture of one whom the Lord has chosen and desired to save, but boy, he's burned. And he's filthy. He walked down the streets of Kingston, Princess Street. And you see people, especially this time of the year, huddled. And there's this man I often meet when I go to a coffee shop on Tuesday morning. And he's there. And I try to buy him a coffee. He doesn't want much. But he's so greasy. His clothes are all ripped and torn. Give him a blanket just to wrap himself. He's got cardboard for a pillow. But maybe he's a brand being plucked from the fire. I think Jude has in mind here those whom we might think are just so dead and lost in their sinfulness. What's the use? And the Lord looks at Joshua, his high priest, and Satan is saying, opposing him, and Satan is saying, look how filthy and dirty this man is. And the Lord rebukes Satan and he says, he's a brand plucked from the fire. And then you read on in Zechariah 3, what does the Lord do for this man who's filthy? He gives him clean clothes. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? And I believe Jude very much has that in mind when he uses that same imagery. Yes, we hate the garment. We hate the man who is defiled by sin. But we don't hate him with a hands-off approach. We hate the defilement that has made him so wretched that we again have the words of life, and some people, we're going to say them, and it's going to be dramatic. But recognize again there that their greatest need in that moment isn't simply a cup of coffee. It is still the grace and the righteousness and the cleansing and the covering of Christ to be saved and delivered from their sinfulness and be brought into the kingdom. Because if they were to die that day without Jesus, where are they? You see what he's saying? Save with fear. I think again, what he's saying is there's an urgency to this work and this labor. The urgency that is before us is always twofold. The urgency that's before us is an understanding that we all have. The Lord is returning. We know that. And when He returns, it's a day of glory for His church, but it's a day of judgment for those outside His kingdom. And He will first of all sit on that white throne and gather all the resurrected, both the dead and those who are living, and they shall be before His throne, and He will begin to separate the sheep from the goats. And those on His left will hear those words, "Depart from me." But there's another urgency that's always before us with every soul we meet. And that's the urgency of Hebrews 9:27. That even as we know, and we have the gospel, I'm going to read at verse 26 first. We know the Lord Jesus had to suffer once and has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We have that truth. And then he says in verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." That we know the urgency of our message is that souls are dying every day and they need Christ. Judgment awaits immediately for those who die. And contrary to that terrible doctrine that's going around in church circles today, there is no second chance. We don't get an opportunity when we die and stand before the glory of God in our soul. And as some are saying, and God gives us one last opportunity. Do you want heaven or hell? That it doesn't work that way. If we die in our sins, we stand before God in our sins. If we die in Christ, even though we have sins, we stand before God in Christ. And our sins are washed away. That's the urgency. Look to your own heart. Are you in Christ even now? I don't say this to make you afraid in one sense, but I do say this to make you fear the Lord. If you were to go out today and find yourself dead before the end of the day, your soul is brought immediately to God for judgment. It's appointed. Do you know right now that if you were to die today, whether you would be in glory because you're in Christ, or in hell because you're still in your sins? My friends, this is what this is about. Our souls, we already heard, our souls live forever. And in death, that's just the beginning of judgment. The day of resurrection, if you are without Christ, your body will be raised, your soul will be joined to it, but you will be cast into the flames of hell forever. That's the reality. You need Christ now. Look to Him. This is the offer of His gospel. He says, "I want to cleanse you from all your sins. Believe in my sacrifice. Believe in me, who I am. Believe in my resurrection. And you will have forgiveness. You will become a child of God. You will have eternal life." That's His promise. "All who come to me, I will not cast out." Isn't that glorious? That's our gospel responsibility. Like, we're not left there. In verses 24 and 25, and I know our time is on us, but here is where God brings gospel assurance to our hearts. As Jude closes this out, we look at this as a benediction, but God wants you to walk and serve in assurance. You know, with all the weakness of the church and with all the weakness of our own hearts as saints and those who strive to serve God's kingdom, what Jude is doing for us here is he's pointing us to the glory of God our Savior, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he is saying, just be assured in that gospel, here is the one who, first of all, is keeping you in this present day. You're not kept by your own goodness. You're not kept by your service. You're not kept by what you do, though those things are called of you. But you see there in verse 24, what does he say? "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Let he who thinks he stands Let him who thinks that, hey, I've got it with God, I'm right, I'm doing good, I'm going along, my life as a Christian, it's a breeze. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's the same word here as stumble. We're going to stumble ourselves. But God wants you to be assured that there is one who is able to keep you from falling. Sometimes it's one of those things where you drop something and we get proud, don't we? Something slips out of your hand and you reach down and you catch it before it hits the ground and smashes. And you're like, whew, did that. Well, for every time you do that, 10 other times it's fallen and smashed, okay? But we get proud about that moment, don't we? He is saying here, don't ever think you keep yourself, because there's only one who's able to keep you. The Lord Jesus. And he is keeping you in the present. Peter learned that lesson. Now, standing strong, Lord, I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you to the end. I won't fall away. I won't leave you. And Jesus looks at him, shaking his head, and said, Satan's already asked for you, but I will pray for you. You see, we're resting in the Lord Jesus who keeps us. He is the unshakable rock on which we stand. He is the one who has those shepherd's hands in which we are held. And praise God, he has a good hold on us. Yeah. I saw it yesterday on a Instagram post. And it was this saying that I've often used, and I just smiled because it's one of my favorite. Don't think it's your grasp on God that's holding you for eternity. It's the Lord Jesus' grasp on you that's holding you for eternity. But not only is there present keeping, he says there's future joy. Future joy before the Father's glory. He is not only able to keep you, he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Just gets better, doesn't it? Is the only way you are able to stand in the glorious presence of the Almighty God is if you are without fault and without blame. And that doesn't describe any of us in ourselves. But there is one in whom we are held, who it is said often in the New Testament, he was blameless. I find no fault in him. He is the Lamb without spot and without blame. And here again, your assurance is not about you resting in your own blamelessness. Your assurance is found resting in Christ, the spotless Lamb who gave his life for you. And it's in that day when the gospel, when we will realize what real forgiveness is. I don't believe any of us here, though we know we've been forgiven of our sins, though we know we've been cleansed from the guilt and the shame and what we deserve for our sins. And I know we who are in Christ understand there's a righteousness covering us. But I don't believe until that day that we are going to realize, wow, this is the forgiveness you were talking about. What it means to be pardoned from every single sin before God. And when we are accepted into the glory of God in that day, it is us who are going to have a joy that exceeds anything that we've experienced here on earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be to hear those words of Jesus? Come, you blessed of my Father. Come. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Christ has that kingdom prepared, and it's been there since before creation. Isn't that mind-boggling? But he also says these words, enter into the joy of the Lord. There's the joy of our God that we are coming into. Safekeeping in the present, future joy in the Father's glory, and glorious life for all eternity. Now and forevermore to God our Savior. He has delivered us from an eternity of death and darkness into an eternity of blessed life and light. He wants you to know, dear people, this is God's assurance, the gospel assurance that you serve in. For you who believe in Christ and who seek His kingdom, that's our standing. And that's how we contend. We contend, knowing our responsibility, we contend with that assurance of our God. Do you have that standing in the Lord? Then get out there and bring the gospel. You're finding it a hard thing to live for God. Look with assurance to the one who's keeping you. This is our God.